listening to audio from Grace Hills Church in Aliso Viejo, California. For more information, visit us online at gracehills.com.
Good morning, everybody. It's sure good to see everybody this morning. There's some new faces, and we are so thankful and glad that you're here with us this morning. As Noah said, my name is John, actually Jonathan, and they put that in the bulletin. I was in Nebraska last weekend, and my uncle, who was a pastor in Nebraska, retired. He had been there for 37 years. And I got up and said a little something and introduced myself as John Varela. And my cousins and my aunts and uncles went nuts. They're like, "You are not John. You are Jonathan." And, you know, so I got a little chiding from them for not using my full name. So just those of you who are new, I'm kind of coming out of the bullpen this morning to help Pastor Mike and Pastor David. They're getting a Sunday off, and so we would love for you to come back again and see the two real pastors that are here. But I'm gonna rely on the Lord this morning and do my best. So let's pray one more time. I guess my time's up. Yeah. let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful to be together this morning. Lord, what a joy it is to be with a group of brothers and sisters who have trusted in you for the free gift of eternal life. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, as we see what's going on in John chapter 6, Lord, may we look up. That's what John is trying to get us to do. So as we look at your word, may it impact our hearts and our minds, so that we can better know you and better serve you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have any of you gone into a building or been somewhere where you walk in and it's so much different than what you expect? This happened to me in like April. I went with my daughter to Loyola Marymount. She was going there to maybe run. She was looking at the college to maybe run there. And the coach who was with us was walking us around the campus and showing us all this stuff. And we walk into this just unassuming entrance of a building. And when we walked in, it was enormous. I mean, your perspective just instantly changed. Come to find out, that building was actually built by Howard Hughes. And it was Howard Hughes Aircraft. And it was his manufacturing building. And so it was, I think it's 1 million square feet. It is enormous. And your perspective instantly changes. And that is what John has been doing in the Gospel of John. He's doing things to get us to change our perspective. Let's see if he wants us to look up. Yeah. AI is amazing, isn't it? Put in a couple of prompts, and all of a sudden, I get this 1950s neon sign. Look up. And we see this starting in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is from above. We see this in John chapter 2. Only Jesus could have turned water into wine. John chapter 3, with Nick at night, right? Nicodemus comes and says, I don't get it. What do you mean? I got to be born again. Jesus says, you need to be born from above. Look up. John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, where she goes, I would love this living water that you're offering me. I don't want to have to come here and get water anymore. And Jesus is saying, no. Change your perspective. Look up. John chapter 5, he heals a lame man at the pool. And the Jewish leaders, the religious elite, get mad at Jesus for doing this. Why? Because he did it on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, wait a second. My Father, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And he equates himself with the Father. And these guys get so mad at him. And they say, we're going to kill this guy. And at the end of John chapter 5, this is what we read. John chapter 5. Verse 45, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe in his writings, how are you going to believe my words? Moses, the one that you guys trust in, you look to this guy. And why? Why would they look to Moses? Well, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 18 a promise from Moses. He had received this information from God, and he's relaying this information to Israel. Deuteronomy 18. Let's look at Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I'll start in 17. And the Lord said to me, "What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Moses told the children of Israel that a prophet is coming, and the Father is going to put his words in his mouth. And we see in John, Jesus telling them about Moses. Well, you know that this reference in Deuteronomy 18:15-19, Eugene Merrill says there's 42 references to this passage of Scripture in the New Testament. 42. And do you know that 24 of those references are in the Gospel of John? We're going to see a couple of those today. So let's look at our text this morning. John chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1. John chapter 6, verse 1, we're going to go to 15. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these people may eat?" But he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. So those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, they said, "Truly, this is the prophet who has come into the world." The reference back to Moses, to what Moses had said. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and make him and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So here we have the setting, the Sea of Galilee. His disciples were at the west side of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. I think we might have a map up here that we can show you just to give you some perspective. So you see Galilee, Capernaum is kind of up toward the north shore on the west side. That's where Jesus' home base was. And he and his disciples decide to go to the east side of the Sea of Galilee for a little rest and relaxation. Except for, that's not what happens, right? The people in Capernaum see Jesus and his disciples get into the boat, and they go, "We're going to follow him." And so they follow Jesus all the way over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when Jesus gets there, there's a crowd of people already there waiting for them. And the other gospel accounts tell us Jesus spends time with them that whole day, teaching and healing. And finally, it's getting late in the day. And what's going to happen? These people haven't eaten yet. Well, it wasn't just the people from Capernaum. You see, there were other travelers that would have been on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. John tells us that Passover was coming. And Passover was a requirement for the male Jews to go to Jerusalem. There were three times a year that they were required to go to Jerusalem. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And guess what? They could have gone down the way where you see the red arrow there, but that takes them through Samaria, right? We learned about that with the woman at the well. They didn't really particularly like going through Samaria. Oh, they could have hugged the west coast and gone down through Tiberias, but Tiberias was the home of Herod Antipas. Yeah, they didn't really care for him. He was the son of Herod the Great, the one that had murdered the babies in Matthew chapter 2. And he also decided to build Tiberias on a cemetery. And what makes you unclean as a Jew? Dead bodies, right? They tended to want to stay away from Tiberias. They didn't go that way either. So all of these pilgrims typically went around on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. So you have the people from Capernaum, and you have these Jewish pilgrims, these travelers who are going up to Jerusalem. And this is the setting for what happens for the feeding of what our Bibles say 5,000 men, but really we know this is probably 20,000, 25,000 people. And so what happens? It's late in the day. Jesus says, hey, let's have them sit down. Well, actually, our English translations, I think, get this part wrong. They actually aren't told to sit. The Greek word there is actually recline. And this is important because this is tied to Passover. This is what the Mishnah, which was the oral tradition of the Hebrews, this is what the Mishnah says about what you're supposed to do at Passover. The Mishnah explicitly says, even the poorest in Israel must not eat Passover meal, must not eat until he reclines. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, have them recline. And where are they reclining? In this beautiful field full of grass. Does that remind you of anything in the Old Testament? Maybe Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. This is what Jesus is doing. They would have known this. Look up. And so what happens? He tests Philip. He says, hey, Philip, where are we going to go to buy all the food for these people? Now, Philip, we think, was from the east side of the Sea of Galilee. He may have been familiar with the area. So it's not surprising that Jesus asked him this question. And does Philip respond in the way that a disciple who had been with Jesus for 2 years should respond? Isn't it funny? They were with Jesus already 2 years. And Philip's response, I think, is what most of us would respond where am I going to get all the money for this? I mean, 200 days worth of wages isn't enough to cover just a little bit of food for everybody. And so Jesus already knew what he was going to do. They bring this lad who I think was probably there to sell some barley loaves and some fish. I mean, all these pilgrims and travelers that are coming through, it's a good opportunity to make a little bit of money for his family. And they take the food, and Jesus blesses it. He thanks the Father for the provision that he's giving him. He's looking up. And then he gives them to his disciples, and I don't even know how this would even work. The food just multiplied over and over and over and over again. And did everybody just get just enough to satisfy their hunger? No. It says they ate until they were filled. The provision was amazing. They were satisfied. Jesus was showing these people that he is the greater than Moses prophet who provides abundantly. The greater than Moses prophet who provides abundantly. What happens next? Well, He sends his disciples back over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This amazing miracle has taken place. He goes up on the mountain alone, I think, to pray and to be with the Father. And let's look at John 6. We're going to start in verse 16 now. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And they were afraid. They were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Jesus' disciples had served that whole day with him. And now Jesus says, "Hey, why don't you get back into the boat? Go ahead and go to the other side, and I'll meet you over there." And so they did what Jesus asked them to do. It was about sundown. So around that time of the year, we know of Passover, that was going to be around 7 or 8 p.m. And they get in the boat and they start rowing. And then all of a sudden, this amazing windstorm comes up. Now, how many of you have seen a visualization of Jesus walking on the water, maybe on a show or a movie or something? Have you noticed that, this is my experience anyway, all the time I've seen it, isn't it raining? Would you say it's raining? Storm. I mean, almost all the, yeah, you see the storm, and of course we assume rain. We have something similar here in Southern California that starts around this time and goes in through December, January. What are those winds called? Santa Ana winds. Does it rain with Santa Ana winds? No, it doesn't. See, this is an important detail that gives a little more perspective to what the disciples were dealing with. This was an east wind that was preventing them from going toward Capernaum. They were rowing. Let's say they start at 8 p.m. One of the other gospel accounts says it's the fourth watch when Jesus shows up. That's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. Can you imagine what they were going through, trying to get over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee? The rowing that they were doing, the energy they were expending. And as you're doing that, you're getting tired, right? And Passover's typically getting close to a full moon. They can see the lights on the shore. They can see how far they've gone. They haven't gone very far. They're still a long ways away from their destination. And then off in the distance, they see this figure out there walking on the water. And it's getting closer, and it's getting closer. You imagine how much time is in their mind that they're starting to get more and more scared? They think they're seeing a ghost, an apparition. They're exhausted, and Jesus comes up to them. And what does he say? What does he say in verse 20? He said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." That "it is I," that actually is "I am." He responds to them with "I am." They would have instantly known what that meant. That went back to Moses, to the burning bush. Moses says, "Yahweh, who should I tell him? Who should I tell Pharaoh is sending me?" And he says, "You tell him, I am that I am." The self-existent one. The one who has no beginning and no end. You tell Pharaoh that is who is sending you. They would have instantly realized what Jesus was saying to them. I am. He is from above. This is the self-existent one. The greater than Moses prophet is the self-existent one. He has no beginning. He has no end. Look up. Look who it is. Can you imagine? Like, again, these guys, they've been with Jesus for 2 years. Over and over again, Jesus has to correct their thinking. Even men, except for Judas Iscariot, even men who were believers, who had a relationship with Jesus, Jesus has to correct their thinking. Don't you know who I am? I am from above. What's the response that we see that happens after Jesus performs these two signs? One was in public, right? I'm sure it was the talk of the year, Jesus performing this miracle. One was in private. One was only for his disciples. But that doesn't mean that people don't realize that something weird had taken place or something special had taken place. Let's look at the response. Starting in verse 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one that Jesus' disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with them, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats had come from Tiberias near the place where they had ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into the boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because of the signs that you saw, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So we have the travelers that probably went on to Jerusalem, but we have this group that had come from Capernaum. Where do they end up going back to? Back over the sea to Capernaum. They noticed that Jesus wasn't there. They didn't see Jesus leave in any way. They'd probably been keeping a watch out for him. But they noticed that he wasn't there. They saw his disciples get in the boat and take off. And they noticed that the other boats that had come, Jesus hadn't gotten in any of those. And so they decide to get in the boats and go back over to the other side to Capernaum. And we know that they interrupt Jesus. And we know this from verse 59. Verse 59 tells us, "These things Jesus said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." So Jesus and his disciples had arrived instantly at their destination once Jesus had gotten in the boat with them. And then Jesus goes into the synagogue to teach. And you can just imagine the exasperation of these people showing up, going, "What? Jesus, what? We were watching out for you. How did you get here?" See, they knew something had taken place that was out of the ordinary. But their minds still weren't looking in the right place. And Jesus confronts them about this. This is what he says. He says, "You're not seeking me because of these signs that I did for you that point to my Father, that I am the greater than Moses prophet. No, you're seeking me because I gave you a free lunch. You're just interested in the food that I provided for you. And guess what? Is that food going to do anything for you tomorrow or the next day or the next day? No. That food has no eternal value. We simply eat it, it passes through our body, and then we got to do it all over again." And Jesus is saying, "Stop laboring for the food that perishes, that does you no good. If you were to expend just a little bit of this energy to discover who I am, to look up, you would see that I am the food that lasts for eternity. And they catch on to this. They say, well, Jesus, what do you mean labor? What do you mean work? Jesus says in verse 28, they respond to him. They say, well, okay, I get it. You're saying we need to do something. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Okay, Jesus, you're saying that we shouldn't labor for this. Well, what's going to please God? What are the things that I can do that are going to please God? And Jesus responds with, in verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. We often take this verse in a manner that's saying that this is the work that God has laid out for you to do. But I'm not sure that that's really what Jesus meant here. This Greek case here for this noun of God, this is possessive. Okay, and that's why it says of God, the work of God. Well, we don't really talk like that, right? We don't say, this is the car of John. We say, this is John's car, right? This is God's work. What is God's work? Jesus Christ. How do we know this? Let's look back at John chapter 4 real quick. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 34. John 4:34. His disciples come back after he's talking with the woman at the well, and he says, look out there. The fields are white with harvest. There's plenty of people who are open to receiving the gift of eternal life. And they're like, well, man, did somebody give Jesus something to eat? And this is what he responds with. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. God, the Father, Yahweh, is working. How is he working? Through the person of Jesus Christ. Through the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has a work to do. That's what he's on earth for. To eventually go to the cross to take care of that barrier that was set between men and God. Sin. And Jesus says, this is the will of the Father, that I complete my work. Does that give a little perspective onto what Jesus says when he's on the cross? What does he say at the very end? It is finished. That's right. What is finished? His work. His work was accomplished. Not just dying on the cross. Yes, that is the primary and paramount work that was so, just without that, we have no means of having a right relationship with God, right? With the Father. But there was more than that. There was more work. It was his ministry. He was doing work. And so God's work, Jesus Christ, that was done from the Father. And what's the Father's will? That people believe, they see Jesus and they believe in him for that gift of eternal life. That's the Father's will. And Jesus expounds on that. He says, let's look at verse 30, actually. We'll see what they respond with. They say, therefore, they said to him, well, okay, well, what sign are you going to give us then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? And then they bring up Moses again, right? Our fathers, they ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus responded to them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They say, okay, so you're saying that you want us to believe in you? Show us a sign. These people are, they're pretty thick-headed, right? I mean, these are ones that were on the other side. They'd seen him multiply 5 barley loaves and 2 pickled fish into enough food to feed 20, 30,000 people. And yet they have the audacity to say, okay, Jesus, give us another sign. By the way, our ancestors, our forefathers, they ate manna. Why don't you do something like that? And Jesus says, Moses didn't do that for you. That was the Father. He provided that for you. Look up. That wasn't done from a man. So then they respond and they say to him, they realize the significance of this, and they say, Lord, give us this bread always. Isn't this similar to the way the woman at the well responded when Jesus offered her living water? And she said, yeah, give me some of that. I don't want to have to come back here and take water from the well anymore. And again, they're not looking up. They're thinking horizontally. They're not looking vertically. Oh, yeah, give me this amazing, huge pita bread that I don't have to go and work so that I can have food for myself. I'll take that. And this is what Jesus responds with. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And what's his will? This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus responds with, I'm the bread of life. I'm the one that you should be looking for. And by the way, whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. The Greek is way more emphatic. You could actually say it like this: the one who comes to me will no, not ever hunger. The one who believes in me will no, not ever thirst. Never, never, ever. Isn't that good news? And then I think he gives one of the best encouragement statements that any of us who have struggled with assurance or wanting to know whether or not we have eternal life, whether or not we're saved. Look what Jesus says. By the way, he's doing the Father's will here, not man's will. And so he emphasizes that. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. Friends, do you wonder whether or not you have eternal life or that you're going to be with Jesus when you die? I think we all struggle with that from time to time, don't we? You know, I've dealt with anxiety in my life. I've been at points where I'm laying in bed and not wanting to move, feeling like I might die. I'm sure many of you have dealt with things like that too. And I've come to realize that when I start to struggle with something like anxiety, it's really turned into a selfish thought process. I'm thinking about myself all the time. How do I feel? Why do I feel this way? What's going to happen to me? I'm looking at me. And you know, I realize when I look at me, I don't really like what I see a lot of times. And you want to know what is the most encouraging thing that anybody can be said? It doesn't depend on you. It depends on the one who went to the cross for us. You do not need to worry about whether or not you have eternal life. Why? Because Jesus took care of it for you. If you believe in him, you have it. It's a promise. It's not coming from me. This isn't my promise to you. This is the promise of the greater than Moses prophet who gives abundantly. This is the promise of the greater than Moses prophet who is the self-existent one. He has no beginning, no end, and he has promised you that you can have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that something to be thankful for? It doesn't depend on me. Praise the Lord. What do we see in this response from Jesus? Jesus is the greater than Moses prophet. He's the bread from heaven. Bread in and of itself will sustain life for a short period of time. By contrast, when we believe in Jesus, we take of the bread that gives you life. You see the difference? It gives life. Jesus is the greater than Moses prophet. He's the bread of heaven. He will accomplish the Father's work all the way to the point where he's on the cross, where he went willingly for you and me. And he is able to say, "It is finished. My work is finished." And he will not lose anyone who believes in him. Grace Hills Church, where are you looking this morning? All the signs that we see in the Gospel of John, John is telling us, look up. You see the sign? Look up. I was supposed to have the sign come up on the screen then, but it didn't happen. There we go. All right. It was going to be this great conclusion. Friends, look up. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Gospel of John. Thank you that we can connect it to the Old Testament. How important that is. It gives us perspective on why the people you interacted with in your Gospels did what they did and asked the questions that they ask. Father, may we come to you with the right perspective. Lord, for those of us who are believers, we're secure in knowing that our eternal destiny is settled. But guess what? Father, we know that we still mess up. We know that there are times where we start looking at ourselves, looking horizontally and not vertically. Father, may we be encouraged to look up. And if there's anybody here this morning who is not sure where they would go if they were to die today, Lord, I pray that they would come and speak with me, with Pastor Mike, with Pastor David, with the elders, Lord, so that they can have a sure knowledge that you love them, that you paid the price for them, and that they too can have eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.